Thank you, Harold and team. I think that song is one of my wife's favorite worship songs. She loves when we sing that song, and so that was a great, great song for today. Thank you. Well, this morning we get close to the end of our series. We're actually going to finish next week as we look at Peter one more time next week, Lord willing. But today what we've been looking at so far is this. We've noticed that Jesus has told his disciples that he would never leave them or forsake them, that he was going to be with them through this, and that he would come again one day. He also, we also looked at the unmet expectations of people, of the chief priests, the scribes, Judas. They all thought Jesus was going to be something else, but Jesus was exactly the Messiah they needed. Then we talked about the transformation of the Passover, how that Jesus has made the way possible for us to have new life, and he is going to be the sacrificial Lamb of God, which we looked at again last week. Then we talked about the prayer of Jesus in the garden and how we need to come before God and be open and honest with our fears and our struggles and our discussions and all the things that we're dealing with. And then we thought about this idea of Peter, and we're going to come back next week and close his story, kind of put a book into it. But here was a man who found himself moving further and further and further away from God, even as he was standing in the courtyard where Jesus was being tried. And if you remember, that story ended with Peter seeing Jesus look over at him, and that, Father, he's going to work in his life. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves regressing like Peter. Then last week we talked about the crucifixion of Jesus. And make no doubt, Jesus was crucified. He was killed. He did die, and then he went to the grave. Now, at the end of last week's message, we're not going to look at this passage in detail, but there's a story about Joseph of Arimathea, who comes and begs for the body of Jesus. He was a secret follower of Jesus. He wanted to bury Jesus in a brand new tomb he had nearby, and it would service the place that we come to today. But they quickly wrapped his body. They quickly put him in the tomb. They quickly put the stone in place, and they wanted to make sure he was done before that day finished, because it was the beginning of a Sabbath that night, and they could not bury on the Sabbath. Now we find ourselves on Easter Resurrection Day. As this day dawned years and years ago, Jesus' followers were, not unlike us today, hunkered down in private places. They were hiding out in their homes. They were hiding out with friends' houses. They were hiding out in maybe gardens in the recesses of the city. Plainly put, they were terrified about what could happen to them. But they weren't hiding from a virus. They were hiding from the government. They were hiding from religious leaders who meant to harm them. But they also had this sense that we need to complete the work of the burial of Jesus, because they had hastily finished on that crucifixion evening. So the story opens in Luke's account of we're coming, a group of women head to the tomb to complete the burial. And what they find changes everything. So let's look at the passage in its entirety, and then we will break it down to four different thoughts this morning. Verse 1 says this, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." I want to open the thought this morning to this question. Are you seeking a dead man? Are you seeking a dead man? Look at verse 1 again. The first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking spices they had prepared. Now, I want you to understand, the only reason you would go to the tomb with spices is because you expected to find a dead man. They were looking for a dead man that morning. They were looking for a body, a corpse, if you will. A number of the women who had followed Jesus were ready to go to the tomb. And as you remember, Jesus had been hastily buried in a borrowed tomb. near the place where he was crucified. We know from another passage in Scripture that his body was taken not only by Joseph of Arimathea, but a guy named Nicodemus, who has a neat little story about him, and they bury him. And as the following day was Sabbath, they had to get it done so they would not defile the holy day. That meant this: Jesus' body had not been fully prepared for burial according to their customs and according to their rituals. So they knew that they had to go back and finish it, but there was a day in between of a Sabbath. They could not go out and do work on that day. And so we read in the Gospels, these women are going to accomplish the tomb, accomplish the work, but they're going to a tomb that they're not even sure they can get into. There's a large stone set in the place, but they believe they needed to be there. They believe they needed to finish the work for the dead Jesus. Well, let me ask you this. Are you seeking a dead Jesus or an alive Jesus? Some would say, oh, it doesn't matter, Pastor, if he's alive or dead. His crucifixion is what saves us. His crucifixion is the sacrifice of the Lamb, absolutely. But I would tell you this, if he did not rise from the dead, he would not have completed his work. He would not have completed what he said he was going to do, which would have made him a liar. And meaning this, that he would have been in a tomb, dead, and he would be very little different from any other religious leader or figure you can come up with in the world today. Here's what I want you to grasp here. Friends, each one of us comes to this day, to this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, and we bring a set of expectations about Jesus. Some say, oh, well, he's still dead, but it doesn't matter. Some would say he's alive, and I believe it with all of my heart. But the question I have for you is, which one of these are you? Because which one of these you are makes all the difference in your life. Are you looking for a dead Jesus or an alive Jesus? Look what happens to the ladies in verses 2 and 3. They get there and they find the stone has been rolled away. I find it interesting Luke doesn't tell us who rolled the stone away or how it got rolled away, just that it had been rolled away. But I can imagine as the women were coming out of the city of Jerusalem through the city walls out to the place where Jesus had been buried in this brand new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, they were thinking to themselves and maybe even talking amongst themselves, how are we going to get in there? Another gospel account tells us this: the Roman guards have set a guard against grave robbers. They've put a seal of Pilate on the tomb. So Luke just cuts to the chase, so to speak, and tells us this: it's rolled away. He doesn't give us details. He doesn't give us an explanation. He just says it's done. And that's what we need to grasp, is to discover an empty tomb, because that's what they did that morning. But notice the intended action was now no longer necessary. They no longer had a job. They didn't need to put spices on the body of Jesus. But notice what else they find in that place. Over in John chapter 20, verse 7, we find recorded this passage. And there's been a lot of talk about this, I think, on the internet this week, and I've seen it pop up several times. It may just because I was studying it. It just showed up. I don't know. But it says this: and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. There's a neat little tradition that goes with that. The body is not in the tomb. Jesus is raised from the dead. But there's some artifacts remaining here. And one of them was this linen cloth, which had been used to wrap his body. It was there. But even kind of more significant is this folded napkin, which, according to tradition, is symbolic. How so? It's telling the people who see it that the master's coming back, that the master's got work to complete, that he's got things to still do in his work. And even though salvation has been purchased at the cross, his followers would meet him again. Here's what I want you to see here. Folks, there are times when your expectations, your expectations may not match up with the reality. We come to Jesus, we come to Christianity, we come to faith in Christ, and we have a set of expectations. We think this is what's going to happen, this is what needs to happen, this is what I need. I want you to grasp this. Just because you have a set of expectations about Jesus does not mean that they're accurate. And that's including me and you. Remember, the women that morning showed up expecting a dead body. They found grave clothes. They showed up planning to finish an embalming process, but it didn't work out the way they expected. There was no body to embalm, and their plans had to be dramatically altered. Can you imagine had we read a passage here that says, well, even though the body was gone, the women went ahead and embalmed the linens. Now, that would have been just the craziest story, wouldn't it? But sometimes isn't that how we are? We get our expectation, our thought of what we're going to do, and there's not going to be anything to stop it. But we need to discover the empty tomb changes who we are. Third thing I want you to notice is this. We've got to encounter the truth. At some point, we've got to figure out what's going on and either accept it or not. Look at verses 4 through 6, the first part. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen." So they stand here in this actual tomb of Jesus. Now, I've had the privilege of standing near one of the tombs of Jesus and actually in one of the tombs of Jesus. And you're probably thinking there's two. Well, in Jerusalem, there's an old saying that says this, if it's not here, it's near. And there's two different traditions of where the burial was. So yes, you can actually go to two different tombs, but I got to tell you, both of them are empty. So I don't know which one it is. I have a thought that I know which one I think it is, but it's just my thought. But they're standing there in this place, this empty tomb, looking around, and they were, and I love the way scripture sometimes just kind of soft sells things. They were perplexed. It's like saying, well, what's the change from $2 if I buy $1.79? Perplexed. That's not perplexed, guys. This is a thought that they are dumbfounded, that they're bumfuzzled, they're caught off guard. They don't know what's going on. They don't know where things are out of order, out of whack. And it's and now there's two guys show up with dazzling apparel. And another statement of understatement, and as they were frightened. You think? I think they were terrified. Just like you would have been and I would have been. They were sitting there going, what in the world is going on? And they don't have a point of reference. They don't know what's going on. So they just do what they know what to do. They just bow their faces to the ground. They're going, I hope I survive. Do they think it was Jesus? Did they think it was an angel? Did they think it was God himself? But before they can get a handle on the moment, the men speak to him. Can you, frightened? Bumfuzzled? Yeah. Perplexed? Oh, yeah. Look what happens. He says this, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you in a grave looking for someone who's alive? Why are you here looking for a body when he has been risen? Because he's not here. He has what? Risen. In a nutshell, they're given the absolute truth about the situation. Here's what's happened. They're wasting their time looking for Jesus there. Why? He's not there. He's not there. I remember as an old teenager, 19, young adult, whichever one you want to call that, going to Jerusalem with my dad. And we went to one of the garden tomb there, which I tend to think is probably the right tomb. But we walked in that tomb, and I got to tell you, when I came out of that tomb, all I could do was shout, "He's not there!" It was empty. And my heart is what shouted that out, not my eyes. My heart knew what? He's alive. That's a truth that we have to grasp. He's risen from the dead. He's not hanging. So why are you hanging out in the grave? Why are you hanging out in the cemetery? This is nuts. So this is the absolute heart of the gospel. Though, listen, friends, hear this. The one thing that absolutely sets Christian faith apart from any other belief system in the world is right here. You can visit the tomb of Muhammad. You could go to the tomb of Buddha if they knew exactly where it was. You could go to the tombs of all these other individuals, but not Jesus. He is alive. He's alive. He's not in the tomb any longer. And that truth makes the difference in the world because we serve a risen Savior. He's what? In the world today. Friends, you got to make a decision here. Every one of us has to decide what we do with this truth that they just presented to us. Just like these women that day, we have to make this decision. We have to either decide to believe the truth-changing, life-changing truth or not. Do you believe? Do you have faith that actually happened? You're going, oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, my friends, it does matter. Because herein lies the crux of all Christianity. Because anyone who denies the resurrection of Jesus from the dead cannot, by definition, be a follower of Jesus. A person who says, oh, he just died and that was it. Oh, no, you may be religious, you may be nice, you may be moral, you may be ethical, you may be 1,000 other descriptors, but my friends, until you accept the risen Jesus as your Savior, you don't have life. and you won't be saved by the blood of the Lamb that was shed. So there has to come a moment, my friends, when you stop to consider this. Is Jesus alive? Yes or no? And has there been a moment in my life when I have said, Jesus, I believe that you're alive. I believe that you were crucified for my sin. I believe that you rose from the dead, defeating death. And I believe that you're my Savior. We have to encounter that truth. And until you do, my friends, you may be a lot of things, but you're not a follower of Jesus. You say, well, that sounds awfully narrow, Patrick. Narrow is the way that leads to the throne of God. Absolutely it is. Has Jesus come into your heart? So if you're looking for a dead man, you're out of luck here. You got to discover an empty tomb. You got to encounter the truth. And then you got to remember that Jesus said this is what's going to happen. Remember Jesus' promise. Look at the last part of verse 6 and 7. Remember, the angels say, the man says, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. See, the angels continued and they said, hey, ladies, you remember what Jesus said when he was still in Galilee? Can you think back to that moment a few years ago when Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen in my life. This is what's going to transpire as I go to Jerusalem. Do you remember what he said? Matthew 16, 21 tells us what he said. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day, what? Be raised. That scene happened in the region around the Galilee, probably a year or two before the crucifixion. Jesus, you see, not only knew what was coming, but he had told them, this is what's coming. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the elders and chief priests. Did that happen? Yes. Did he would be killed on the third day? Did that happen? Yes. Did he rise from the grave on the third day? Yes. Do you accept that? Do you believe that? It's now the third day. The women, and as Peter as well will see, they have forgotten the promise of Jesus. What has happened was exactly what he said would happen. So they really shouldn't have been shocked. They shouldn't have been surprised. They shouldn't have been looking for a dead body. Jesus not only willingly went to the cross, but he said, this is what's going to happen after I go to the cross. Here's what I want you to grasp this morning, my friends. Jesus knew what was coming. He went willingly, and he rose exactly as he said he would. If you're looking for the short version of the gospel, it's right there. Jesus knew what was coming. He was going to be crucified. He went willingly to be crucified, and he rose on the third day, just like he said he would. Jesus had chosen to be sent by God, to be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, sinless life. He chose to die a cruel death, substitutionary atonement for your sin and mine. And then he rose the third day. And how you respond to that truth is on you. I can't do it for you. Your mom can't do it for you. Your dad can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. You have to make the decision. Do you believe with all your heart? Or do you reject? These women were faced with a decision just like you and I are. You and I am, just as we are. I'll get the English in a minute. But listen, this is a decision we have to make on this Resurrection Sunday. And then our ladies remembered. Look at verses 8 to 11. And they believed. Look what goes on here. And they, the women who went to bury, not to bury, to embalm Jesus, they remembered his words. They remembered that Jesus had said, this was what's going to happen. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Here's what they did. They were witnesses to what had happened. They had seen with their eyes the grave, the tomb was empty. And so they tell all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But the apostles didn't get it yet. They seemed like an idle tale. They didn't believe him. Now, since the women had gone to the tomb to finish preparation for Jesus' burial and had not been able to complete the task, there was no reason to stay. But notice what happens as they leave. They don't remain silent. They don't run away in fear. No, they do this. They go to where the 11 are and tell them, you got to see what we saw. You got to understand what we've just experienced. We got to tell you Jesus is alive. Now, these 11 were living in fear for their lives. They were hiding out in some part of the city, is all we know. We don't know exactly what room they were in. Maybe the upper room, maybe somewhere else. But here they are in fear because they're afraid. Hey, Jesus was killed by the religious leaders. Surely they could kill us too. And as these women came back, they had a tale to tell. We've been to the tomb. Hey, it's empty. We've been to the tomb. We've encountered angels. They gave us the good news. We've been to the tomb, and cannot be silent any longer. We've got to speak. We've got to tell you what's going on here and to tell you this is true. But by the way, let me tell you something. In the first century of Judea, if you wanted reliable, credible witnesses, no offense, ladies, it wasn't y'all. You had no standing in the legal system. You could not sit in a court and give a witness. So if you were going to make this story up and have good witnesses in your story, you don't pick the women. No offense. That's a cultural thing. That's not our day. We believe women's witnesses in court all the time. We believe people's women's witnesses in life all the time. But in their day, a woman's witness did not carry the weight of a man. And yet, Luke chooses to tell us in his account, the women are bringing the witness. Tells me this, that is the most reliable witness we can come up with. Because if you're going to make up this story, you don't make it up the way he did. This is a real story. It's the truth. They've been to the tomb. It's empty. And here's what I want you to grasp this morning as we head towards finishing up here in just a minute. We should believe credible witnesses to the empty tomb. The very fact that these women's story is here tells me this, it is a credible witness. You don't pull in incredible to prove your point. You bring in credible, and that's what Luke does. If he was trying to pass this off as a false story, he wouldn't have used them. He would have found somebody else. But right here, the first people to see the empty tomb were exactly the people who would have been least likely to be believed in their day. I think in a strange way, this very presentation helps us to grasp the truthfulness of the text. And if the witnesses to an event are credible, then their story is also what? Credible. We need to believe that. Jesus' own words had indeed come true, and he was in fact alive. But let's take a quick look at Peter one more time. And we're planning, Lord willing, to circle back to Peter one more time next week to see the end of his story. But look what happens here in verse 12. Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Now, I have a picture in my mind of Peter. It's probably completely wrong. But in my mind, Peter was a robust fellow. He liked to eat fish. He enjoyed life. He loved to stick his foot in his mouth sometimes. You see that again and again, okay? Here's a guy that for him to rise and run was a big deal, okay? That'd be like me, rising and running somewhere, okay? Rising's hard enough, and the running's tough. But look what happens. Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Then he did another tough act for a robust fellow. What did he do? He stooped and looked in. And he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now, here's our friend Peter. Now, let me remind you who Peter is. Here's the guy who walked on the water with Jesus. Here's the guy who was there at the transfiguration of Jesus. Here's the guy who watched Jesus go through the trials again and again. Here's the guy who progressively walked further and further away from Jesus with his repeated denials just 3 days before. Here's the guy who heard the news of an empty tomb, and he goes for himself, and he runs, not walks, to the tomb to see for himself what the women were talking about. And he arrives, he looks in, and he sees the linen cloths by themselves. I suspect he saw the folded napkin over by itself as well. And it was at this point He was faced with a decision. It's a decision that you and I are still faced with today. Do we receive the resurrection or not? Do we accept that Jesus has been raised from the dead just like he said he would or not? You know, we sit here on this day on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Most of you are sitting in your living room or maybe you're laying in bed still. I don't know. It doesn't matter where you are. You can decide right now that this is the truth, that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. And that's what we want to see this morning. We come back to this. We each must decide what we will do with Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus? Is he going to be some religious novelty, some curiosity that's out there? Oh yeah, Jesus, he's good. He's a good for thing for Sunday mornings. Is it just a nice story that we hear and we go, okay, well, next year we'll hear the same story. It'll be good. But will we consider this as something for others, but not for us? Or will we do what we need to do, which is cry out to God in confession of faith? Jesus, I believe you have been raised from the dead. You've offered me eternal life, and I want to accept it. Let me ask you this, friends, as you're listening. Would you receive the offer that God has for you today? Would you ask him to come into your heart? Would you ask him to forgive you of your sin? Would you ask him to set up residence in your life as your Lord and Savior? And if you will, here's what he promises. He says, I will come in and live with you and sup with you and walk with you. And one day I'll take you to be in heaven with me for eternity. Or you can reject his offer and remain separated from God for eternity. This brings me to this question, my friends. What is God speaking to you about today? You say, man, this is the strangest Easter I've ever had in my life. It is, isn't it? But you know what? The gospel hadn't changed. The love of Christ is still available. And forgiveness is still right here. Not in this building, but right here where you are. He wants to come into your life. He wants to forgive you. And you know, you say, well, I want to do that. How do I do that? I'm going to just do this again. We did it last Sunday. We're going to do it today. I just feel like I need to. It's simply this. You pray to God. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Here's all you do is say, God, I'm a sinner. Got to acknowledge who you are. I'm a sinner. I believe, number two, that you were crucified and buried and raised from the dead for me. And I now ask you to come into my life. Friends, if you get the one and two right but miss the number three, you missed it because you've got to say, Jesus, come into my heart. Set up residence in me. Start cleaning my old house out and give me a new life. If you'll do that, my friends, you will find the forgiveness and the peace and the joy and the blessing is yours. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather today on Resurrection Sunday to be reminded of the empty tomb and the power of resurrection in our lives. Father, I pray for those who are listening right now who maybe prayed a prayer just a few moments ago and asked you to come into their lives. God, I pray that you'd help them to reach out either to us here at our church or to their local church, wherever they happen to be, and let them know, I've made a decision to follow Jesus. Father, you want to change our lives from the inside out. And I pray, God, that we would let you do that. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.